If you'd made an appointment and were waiting at the meeting place, how long would you wait if your friend was late? There's no mobile phones or messaging system available to you, just the expectation in your mind that your friend is coming. But they don't appear when you thought they would. Their coming has been delayed. Maybe they've had transport problems. Maybe there's been a miscommunication and one of you is waiting at the wrong place or at the wrong time. Maybe your friend isn't that great a friend after all. Maybe they don't care about you and your feelings and they've stood you up. In the early days of the Christian church, some people looked on Jesus' promise to come again and his apparent failure to come again and said, there's a problem here. Has Jesus got transport problems? Did the church hear wrong? Is Jesus not that great a friend? Is he never coming back? Has he stood up those who are waiting for his promised second coming? Now, Advent is a time of reflecting on Jesus' first coming as the babe born in Bethlehem and a time of looking forward to his second coming. But what should we make of this promised second coming? It's already been 2,000 years since his first coming, so that's a rather long delay, isn't it? Transport problems? Communication problems? Reliability problems? Well, none of those explanations, actually. But 2 Peter 3 deals with the claim by scoffers that Jesus' apparent lateness is a problem. Verses 3 and 4 of the chapter set the scene for Peter's explanation. Verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, Peter responds by focusing on three things: the nature of time for God, the nature of justice for God, and the priority of godliness for God's people. Time, justice, and godliness. They are what matter as we wait for Jesus' second coming. So firstly, Peter gives us a glimpse of God's view of time. God stands outside of time and shapes time to his agenda rather than him being subject to time. Verse 8 says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So this is a quote from Psalm 90, which makes the point that the passing of time is nothing to God since he created it and he transcends it. Whereas for humanity, time runs from the past through our present and into the future, kind of like a train on a track, God sits outside that train track, as much as the sky is above it and the horizons that stretch out in every direction from that track. And because God transcends time, its passing doesn't indicate any deficiency or failure on his part. Verse 9 goes on to say, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What we see here is Peter redefining the terms of the criticism. God isn't slow. God is patient. We're not the ones waiting. God is the loving Father who waits for his prodigal children to turn back to home. For most humans, time is commodified and managed. We get so busy because we have limited time to accomplish our work and to carry out our responsibilities. And so we try to save time or spend time wisely. We live in the moment because thinking too far into the future provokes anxiety or despair for many people. But what we're doing in any of those approaches to time is putting ourselves at the center. and our endeavours, our busyness, as proof of our significance. But that's a misstep, because according to this verse, time is a gift given to us, and it's given so that we might respond to God. Think of that famous verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 2 through 8. There's a time for everything, a time to be born and to die, a time to tear down and to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to love and a time to hate. The whole point of this reflection in Ecclesiastes is that there is a time for everything under heaven. We are to live every moment of life with regard to heaven, with regard to God, to see all of life's ups and downs, all its texture and beauty in the light of eternity. And Peter says the ultimate way to understand time is as an opportunity to find peace and forgiveness from God by turning to Him in repentance. See, the Bible is filled with assurances that God is loving and merciful, that He's slow to anger because He longs for us to avoid destruction and to find peace and wholeness in Him. Jonah 4, verse 2, by way of example, says, "I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." So the scoffers, whether ancient or modern, get God completely wrong. What they interpret as the delayed return of Jesus, as for them evidence that God is impotent or indifferent to humanity, it's actually proof of God's great love for humanity, His patience and His mercy towards each one of us. So the question is, how do you treat God's patience and mercy? Have you recognized it? Have you received it? Have you stopped playing the busy game of trying to make yourself and make your time count, always justifying yourself and your importance to eternity by being ever active, but instead receiving eternity as God's free gift to you in Jesus? That's Peter's first point. Time is an opportunity to come to repentance. And next, the second coming of Jesus will reveal the justice of God. And we see this in verses 10 to 12. Peter turns and talks about the day of the Lord. He draws on one of the parables that Jesus told, which is recorded in Matthew 24. Verses 42 to 44, where Jesus illustrated the timing of God's coming judgment with the phrase, "It'll be like a thief in the night," something unpredictable. And then he pulls out images of judgment that are not obscure at all, a roaring sound like thunder or a tsunami or a serpent's hiss, destructive fire mentioned both in verse 10 and 12. This is more than Australian summer bushfires. This is more than nuclear war. This destruction signaled in verse 10 is frighteningly universal. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. And the elements will melt in the heat. Fire is this classic image of judgment in the Bible. At the second coming of Jesus, there'll be no more time, no more second chances, no more evasion or blaming of others. So this is a side of Advent that's actually rather scary. We like the baby in the manger, the angels singing glory, the shepherds and their flocks. But looking forward to judgment? Well, that's not pleasant. We all know the phrase, waiting for one's day in court. People who've been wronged, attacked or robbed, people who've been defamed, they want their day in court. They want the details of what happened to be laid bare so that their abuser or attacker has to face the public condemnation that their crimes deserve. We want justice to be done and wrongdoing to be punished. For all the tyrants and murderous dictators who have overseen the deaths of thousands or millions, we call out for divine justice to be done. And verse 10 includes this phrase that everything done in it, that is everything done on earth in human history, will be laid bare. Some translations say will be disclosed or will be exposed. There'll be no lack of forensic evidence, no shortage of witnesses in God's courtroom. And so Advent directs our gaze to God's coming judgment, God's full knowledge of evil deeds and evil thoughts and plans. Nothing is hidden at that time. God's justice will come and will be seen to be done. And that's reassuring because we long for the evil in this world to be judged and obliterated. But if we're honest, that's also rather concerning because none of us are perfect. None of us have lived up to the standard of always loving God perfectly and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So what do we cling to? Well, we come back to God's patience and mercy. If we're to stand at the second coming of Jesus, it will only be because Jesus stands in for us. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter wrote that Jesus calls his followers and gives them his great promises so that by living faithful and godly lives in Christ, they'll escape the corruption of this fallen world. Peter wrote so that believers would be able to confirm their calling and election, and that they would live in the light of Christ's return. And that's God's justice at work. Those who repent and trust in Jesus can face the day of God's judgment because they're shielded, they're protected by Jesus' own righteousness. Advent reminds us that God's justice is coming, and God's justice will be revealed for the whole cosmos. And that brings us to the final point Peter makes in this passage. A right understanding of God's timing and God's justice should push us to godly living. Verse 11 and verses 13 to 15. In verse 11, Peter invites his readers to respond to the coming judgment of God. And he says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." You ought to live holy and godly lives. And verse 13, "The new heaven and new earth is where righteousness dwells." So we prepare for that new existence now by being people of righteousness. And verse 14 repeats it again. "Dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So to live in the light of eternity is to live with godly characteristics of righteousness and godliness. At the start of 2 Peter, the apostle laid out a series of characteristics that would be evident if we are making our calling and election certain. So 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 7, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. These are like Peter's equivalent of Paul's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. They are qualities that show your faith is real and that your hope is rightly fixed on Christ. And verses 10 to 12, they've just vividly explained how all the evil in the world is going to be revealed and then judged with destruction. So fill your life with good and godly thoughts and priorities and actions that will last into eternity. And notice the marvelous phrase of verse 12, living holy and godly lives can speed the coming of the day of God. We're not inert passengers caught on a wheel of time which is rolling inevitably to the end of history. Now, as we respond to God's mercy and live out the qualities prompted by faith, we speed or we hasten the coming of Jesus. What a motivation for action. When you despair of the state of the world, your act of love towards a person in need can bring us one step closer to peace and renewal. When you see violence or greed around you and you take a stand for biblical justice, that action brings God's kingdom one step closer. We live in such an impatient time that any period of waiting provokes frustration and annoyance for many people. But God's time is different. God's justice is different. God's people are to be different. Waiting for Christ's return is an opportunity for us as individuals to repent and to pray for and reach out to those who are still resisting God's reign, that they might also see their need for repentance and turn to Jesus with faith and trust. And secondly, God's justice is coming. So we seek to practice and promote righteousness in this world. And our godly obedience then prepares us for Christ's return and even hastens its coming. If we knew there was a VIP guest visiting our city, visiting our suburb, we might join the working party to spruce up the venue, to clean the streets that the cavalcade would travel along. And we'd ensure that everyone knew this famous person was coming soon. Well, Advent invites us to be active in that working party, preparing for the most important VIP of history, the Lord of history himself, Jesus, our King. This Advent, are you preparing yourself? Are you praying and working for his coming? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.